The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Left his phone up here so I'll know what time it is.
It's also recording.
Oh, it's also recording. Okay. I want to thank y'all for the invitation to be with you. I've been looking forward to this time together, and I want to let you know how blessed you are to have Brother Mike working with you. Mike's a very talented preacher and talented in so many other ways, and we appreciate him so much, and we're so thankful for his good work here. I'm going to make our study this morning from the book of Malachi. And if you're not sure where Malachi is, find Matthew and turn left. And you'll get right to the book of Malachi. And when we come to the book of Malachi, you'll find that at this time the people had been in captivity. But they have come back from captivity. And Malachi was a prophet about the days of Nehemiah. And you can recall that Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall and all the good works that were going on. And yet, at this time, when Malachi prophesies, he is worried about the people of God. And you can see why. They have quite the attitude. When God says something to them through the mouthpiece of the prophet Malachi, they always come back with, "I don't see it that way." They would say, in the New King James, they say, "In what way?" Or in the King James, they'll say, "Wherein?" And so in the book of Malachi, in the first chapter, in verse 2, God comes out with a great proclamation. And he speaks through his prophet and he says, "I have loved you, says the Lord." And you would think that the people at that time would be grateful for such a proclamation. That God would say, "I love you." Even though they had been sinful, even though they had been in captivity and through God's hand, they had been brought out of captivity and brought back to Jerusalem, brought back to their homeland, you would think that they would see the word of God. And God says, "I love you." And they almost with a sarcastic response said, "In what way have you loved us?" Look at that phrase. In what way? Just show us how, God, you have loved us. We don't see it. And you ever stop to think about, there are a lot of people in Malachi's day that even though they've been blessed beyond measure, even though God had delivered them from captivity, had brought them back to their homeland, had given them many things they did not deserve, and blessed them both physically and definitely spiritually, they did not appreciate the blessings of God. And they did not see the love of God. And they said, "Yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" And so I want you to think about today, how many people still say, when God makes a proclamation, "I love you," they question the love of God. Maybe they question the love of God because of trials and troubles in their life. And so they look at God and they say, "If God really loved me, he wouldn't allow me to be hurt in any way." I know a lot of people that in their life they face many sorrows and they just say, "Well, if God is love and if God loved me, he wouldn't allow me to be hurt." And they misunderstand that this world's not our home and that we will face trials and troubles and that love doesn't remove every obstacle, but God has given us the strength to face every obstacle. But then if you take your Bible, notice again in the book of Malachi, notice in the first chapter again in verse 6. God said, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" said the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name." Now look at what he is talking to. He's talking to the religious leaders, the priest. And he said, if a son gives honor to his father, we've been today's Father's Day and we honor our father. We should honor him every day if your father's still living. And think about here, you see, God is saying, if a son honors his father and a servant is going to reverence his master, why am I not honored? Why am I not reverenced? And look at what they say. He says to them, "You priests," the religious leaders, "who despise my name. Yet you say," Now notice that phrase there. Yet you say. That's twice that phrase has been used. And it's twice that we see the phrase, in what way have we despised your name? At the end of verse 6. They said, we don't see it. How have we despised your name? So God has made a charge against the people, and they look at God's charge, and their attitude is, we don't see it the same way that you see it. And God is saying, you're not honoring me. Look at what he says in verse 7. God says, I'll give you an example of how you have not shown me honor and respect. You offer defiled food on my altar. But look at what they say in verse 7. In what way? That's the third time. In what way have we defiled you? And he said, by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now, he said, what you're offering me isn't your best. They did not deny or argue that God deserved a sacrifice. They were willing to offer a form of worship, but they had the attitude that something was better than nothing, that God should just be pleased with whatever they brought. But you remember, the law said you're to bring the best of the flock, and you were to offer it unto God. The best of the flock was to be offered first, and it was to be offered unto God. He said, what you're offering me, would you take it to your governor? No. And he said, here I am, the Almighty God, who you say you honor and reverence, and you're giving me the leftovers. You're not giving me what's best. You're not giving what I deserve. You're not giving what I commanded, but you're giving me that which I do not desire. He said, in fact, it's evil. And now look at what he says in verse 9. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? No. He's not going to accept half-hearted worship. He never accepted it. In our day and time, we read from the book of the Revelation, and we read about the church of Laodicea that was lukewarm. And God said, that makes me sick. That you are neither hot. I would rather you be cold, that your coldness would drive you to the fire. But you're lukewarm. You're comfortable. And the problem with being comfortable is you're not on fire for the Lord, and you've made your home here instead of looking for your home beyond, and you're comfortable doing what you think is acceptable when it is not acceptable. Twice he asked the question. He asked the question in verse 8, would the governor accept it? And then he comes down and he says in verse 9, will I accept it? And in both times he's saying no, it's a rhetorical question. Then look at what he says in verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be poured to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it. Now I want you to think about what God says there in verse 10. In verse 10, he says it would be better to shut the doors to the temple than to offer a fire upon the altar with a sacrifice unworthy of him. You think about that statement. You ever thought about how many in here remember when they had the March of Dimes? When kids would go around and they'd collect dimes. What was that for? Does anyone remember? Polio. Infantile paralysis. Now, the March of Dimes went around and the children collected all this money and they were able to come up with a vaccination for polio. But I want to ask you a question. Once they had a vaccination for polio, did the March of Dimes cease to exist? No. It just changed its purpose. And I want to tell you what a danger is in the church of my Lord. A lot of churches are changing their purpose. The purpose of a local church is to glorify God, to preach the gospel, to edify the saints, to equip the saints, to encourage one another, to help one another get to heaven, and even be benevolent towards one another. But that's the work God has given us. But a lot of places they're changing the purpose. And they're making the church nothing more than a social club. And they're making the church something that God never intended it to be. And I'll tell you, it'd be better to shut the doors to a local church than to allow it to change its purpose. Because it's becoming something God never intended it to be. And if this isn't for the glory of God, and if we're not doing this because God deserves our worship, then my friend, our attitude is wrong. Something is not better than nothing when we just give God half-hearted praise. I think sometimes that in our day, we need to be careful. Because when we become too comfortable, we become less holy. When we become too comfortable with this world, then we begin to take our eyes off how great God is. And that's what happened to the people in Malachi's day. They were become corrupt. Even the religious leaders had become corrupt. And look at what he says down in Malachi again. He says, the table of the Lord's defiled, its fruit, its food is contemptible, and yet you also say, oh, what a weariness. Underscore that. You say, what a weariness. You sneer at it. You know what they're saying? Religion is boring. Have you ever thought that when we come together, sometimes we feel like, if we're not careful, that we just have to endure worship? I'll tell you something. Worship should be a joy. I should enjoy worshiping God. If you enjoyed worshiping God, Brother Pickford and everyone else, no one would have to preach on church attendance. Because we would want to come together. And yet, how many people say, oh, what a weariness, and sneer at worshiping God? Do you think God will accept such worship? When we just go through the motions to get it through? And we don't have any thought without any reverence? We just try to get it done without love and fear amongst the God that we serve? And so here you find a people that at that time, they were weary. But look in Malachi chapter 2. Not only were they weary, notice what God is. God was weary of them. In verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, there's that phrase again, in what way have we wearied Him? They didn't see it. They said, we don't see it that way. We're worshiping, we're giving something. And yet, now God has come down. He's talked about how He hates divorce. They were just putting away their wives. And God is telling them that's not what He expects. He hates divorce. He says it's a garment of violence. And notice He says, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And notice they're ignoring what God has said. Not just about divorce, but about worship and about their attitude in general. And if you ever thought that that's what a lot of people do, they hear a command they don't like. And look at what they say. Here's how they weary God. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? They had changed what God had said. They were saying, God, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's what they were saying. And God said, I don't want to hear that. And then they questioned God's justice. And they had wearied God. I thought that was something that when you look at it, they were wearied and they did not even realize that their worship, their attitude about marriage, their attitude about God's covenant didn't mean anything to them. And they had wearied God and they said, we don't see it. You see that a lot today with people. You see a lot of people today that when there is a command they don't like, they question God and they change what God has said. Now then, look in Malachi chapter 3. And look at what God challenges them in Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 6. In Malachi chapter 6, or 3 and verse 6, He said, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now I like that. In a changing world, isn't it great to have an unchanging God? We have something that's sure, steadfast, something we can count on. But look at what He says in verse 7. Yet from your days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, said the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way? There's that phrase again. Shall we return? Now you think about that. After they had violated his ordinances, after they had gone astray on the marriage of that day and time, after they had gone astray on worship, even though they weren't giving God their best, look at his patience with them in verse 7. Return. Just come back to me. And I'll come back to you. And they say, how? In what way shall we return? We've never left. And yet God said, you have left. It reminds me of this old man that was driving a truck one time, and his wife was sitting over by the door. And as they're driving down the road, she said, you know, years ago we dated in this old truck you've got. He said, that's right. And she said, I remember back in that day you used to put your arm around me. He said, that's right. I remember that. She said, in fact, I remember you used to sneak a kiss from me. He said, I sure would. And she said, you don't do that anymore. And he looks over at her and said, I haven't moved. Well, what did happen? When they were dating, she sat a little bit closer, but what happened over the years? Now she's over by the door. You can't give a kiss. That's reckless to reach across for a kiss like that. Who moved? Well, when you think about your relationship with God, in verse 6, God said, I do not change. If I'm away from God, who moved? It's not God. What we've done is we've slowly and gradually, if we're not careful, can move away from God. And sometimes we don't even notice we're drifting away. And here he says, return to me. I love that phrase in verse 7. That is a powerful statement. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. And I think about that statement. I think about repentance as an about face. I wasn't in the military. My father was. I know that for sure. He would lay down stripes and I'd see stars. But as a military man, he'd say, if you had an about face, that means you turn around right then. That's what repentance is, turning right around. So then look in verse 8. He asked another question. Will a man rob God? Now, we've talked about that, preached about that, but look at what he says. You have robbed me. But you say, in what way? There's that phrase again. In what way have we robbed you? We don't see it. And he says, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You ever thought about robbing God? We think that's far from anything we would do. That we would never rob God. There was a city in Pennsylvania. It's a small town. And they went around to all the local religious organizations and they asked them if they would give the total income that they had made for the year. The total contributions, whatever it was. And they wrote down whatever their total contribution was for the year and they gave it to the IRS. And the IRS took that information from that small town and they looked at every citizen's tax return. And they found out that people were writing off taxes to the church that weren't matching up. In fact, the business, there was more written off than was brought in to all the religious organizations. So will a man rob God? Yes, not only will he rob God, he'll write it off on his income tax. And you think about it, that's how a lot of people think. They do not think about robbing God. Taking from God what is rightfully His. We can do that as people who want glory. God deserves the glory. We can do that with money. We can do that with talent. We can do that with time. And I'll tell you something. A person can rob God. Now then, drop down to verse 13. And look at what he says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? There's that phrase, yet you say. And notice he says, you have said it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Now look at the words He has against them. He said, your words have been stout. They've been hard against me. And they say, what have we spoken against you? What have we done? Every time God made a charge, the people tried to justify it. And He says, you've said it's useless to serve God, that there's no profit in keeping my law, and that you walk as mourners, and you look out at the people of the world, and you say the proud are blessed, and that the wicked are raised up, and that they tempt God and go free. And I want you to think that God is very frustrated with these people because they are saying wickedness is good. The very thing God had warned them about. And they said, it's useless to serve God. Open your Bible, if you will, and think about how many times people have almost acted the same way. They have said, it's useless to serve God. Look in the 73rd Psalm. And look at what the psalmist said. In Psalm 73, Asaph is writing. And notice what he says in verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Now he'd already said God is good to Israel in verse 1 and to such a pure in heart. But he said, I'll tell you what happened to me. I almost fell. Well, why? He said, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now you think about it, that's exactly what Malachi said. What did he say? He says, we call the proud blessed and the wicked are raised up. So now then when you go back to Asaph's day, you go back and you can read from verses 5 down through verse 16 and it seems like he's going to just talk about how the wicked prosper. And he says it just doesn't seem fair that these ungodly people, he says in verse 12, are always at ease and increase in riches. But look at what he says in verse 17. In verse 17 he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Isn't that powerful? When he went back to the house of God to worship, he saw all that they have is just for right here, right now. That one day it'll be gone. That in the end, when the end of time comes and eternity begins, they have lost everything because they've lived a wicked life. And that is what God is talking about with these people. But look at what he says in verse 16. Look at the contrast. In Malachi 3 in verse 16, he said, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I like that statement. They were encouraging one another. In the midst of an ungodly culture, those that were godly who feared the Lord encouraged one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. I love that statement. You ever thought about your name has been recorded? We talk about the book of life at the end of the Revelation letter. And we think about, is my name written there? A book of remembrance. I was reading a book not too long ago, Great Preachers. And I looked through there and my name wasn't in there. Mike, yours wasn't either. It must have been an oversight. I don't know. But I'll tell you something. If my name may never be in a book here, but I want it to be in the book of life. That's the book that matters. So the questions we have for our modern day is, do we see the love of God? Do we reverence God? Or do we rob God? Has our name been recorded in the book of remembrance? Have we wearied God? Or are we weary of God? Now go back and look at, if we will, some of these very same passages and look at God's attitude towards His people. We've seen their attitude towards Him. But look at His attitude towards His people. He goes back to verses 6 and 7 and you see the God of heaven pleading with people to see who He is and to reverence Him. He says, you call me Father, but you give me no honor. You call me Master, and you give me no reverence. Now you think about today. When we've assembled together today, what's our attitude? Can I say with all kindness and yet with all candor, I think one of the things missing in a lot of local churches is reverence for God. I hear people talk about God being the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's the Almighty, true, and living God. Then, God says in Malachi 1 and 8, you offer and worship. You worship by giving, offering the lame and the blind. Could God make that charge about us having an indifferent attitude? You know, sometimes I get so disgusted with myself because I wonder if I make the sacrifices as I should. It's easy to give God what's left and not give God what's best. And it's easy to think, well, I've done something. That's better than nothing. At least I'm here. There's a lot of people out there living in the filth of sin. God should be happy that I'm here. My friend, we should be happy that we're here. That God has allowed us to come to worship. And I thought about how easy it is if we're not careful. Once that attitude of indifference sets in, you start missing Wednesday night, you start missing Sunday night, and before long, you're completely gone. Why? Preacher's fault? No, sir. Member's fault? No, sir. You can say, well, brother so-and-so hurt my feelings. Okay, so we're going to blame God and quit worshiping God because of what a brother did. I've never understood that. That's an excuse. We punish God, so to speak, and say, we're not going to offer you what you deserve and give you glory and honor because somebody hurt my feelings. That doesn't add up. But that brings up something else. Look at what God's attitude is towards shutting the doors there again in verse 9. He would rather have the door shut than to have worship that's not from the heart. God has always wanted the heart of man. You know, in Psalm 51, David is repenting of his sins and he's talking about what he had done with Bathsheba and the sin he'd committed. And he makes a great statement. Look in Psalm 51 and notice towards the end of that psalm what David says. Because David is heartbroken over his sin and he talks about offering sacrifices. And that would have been what they would have done in that day. But notice David has a little bit more to say about it. In Psalm 51, David wants them to understand his heart. He says in verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Look at what he says in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, sometimes we talk about in the Old Testament that God was more interested in the outer things and in the New Testament, the inner things. No, God's always wanted the heart of man. And now in the New Testament, we have opportunity to show that. When we got up this morning and we sang the song that Brother Mike led us in, you know what we had an opportunity to do? Show God our heart. We showed God our love. We reverenced God. We honored God. Now, if you heard me singing, you know I wasn't singing to please anybody because I can't sing that good. But I want to honor God. And where does it come from? The heart. God's not interested in the talents we have for instrumental music, and God doesn't want that in His worship. What He wants is your heart. That's what He says in both Ephesians, and that's what He says in Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. He says, from the heart, with the heart. But then look again at Malachi 1:13. Can you imagine how God must feel when we act weary of worshiping Him? You ever thought of that? We're just tired of it. We're bored of it. We don't want to do it anymore. I thought about Mike and I were talking beforehand. I'm a big University of Tennessee fan. My wife's a University of Alabama fan. Lord said associate with sinners, so I do. But I want you to think about something. When you go to a football game, how enthusiastic the people are. Or you go to any recreational thing, how enthusiastic the people are. And people, they spend money, they drive all night, They get there. They set up all day. Then they go into the game. And they can't wait to get back the next weekend over a game. And yet here we have from Sunday to Sunday an opportunity to do something far greater. Worship God. And people act like that's the most boresome thing. You know what that shows me? We've not been in the book enough to see the glory of God. Because if I got a glimpse of His glory, I'd never be bored of worshiping. It would never become a wearisome thing. But look at one other thing. Look in Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, and they make this statement again in verse 14. When they said, "You have said it's useless to serve God." Have you ever thought about anybody who is worshiping God and makes that statement? They're definitely worshiping in vain. First of all, if the only reason we worship God is because we expect God to give us something out of it, we're worshiping for the wrong reason. Our worship is because we reverence and we are in awe of the majesty of God. And then he looks at them and he says, they say, "What profit is there that we've kept His ordinances?" See, part of the problem with people is we want to be rewarded now for what we do. We are a nation of instant gratification. Now, now, now. And if they can't have it now, we just sole up and pout. You think about two farmers. There was a farmer that was an atheist and there was a farmer that was a believer. And the farmer that was an atheist, one year, he got out, he was working his crop, and on Sunday he would see the believer walking to services and he'd say, "How's your crop doing?" He said, "Well, I'm having trouble this year. I've had some infestation of some bugs. It's kind of hurt some of the crop and all that." And that atheist would laugh and say, "Well, you need to be out here on Sunday like I am, cleaning the bugs. You need to be out here working, tilling the ground. You need to be making sure that your crop is ready." And in October, the farmer that was an atheist had a bumper crop, and the believer's crop wasn't as good. And the atheist looked at him and said something about, "Well, what is about your God? Why didn't He make it better for you?" And he made the statement, he said, "Well, I want you to know, not all harvest has come due in October." And that's true for the believer. We're not going to get everything here. Not everything here is going to be good, because the promise is for those who wait. Now, I want you to think of one last thing and we'll stop the class. What is our attitude towards God? Look at verse 7 again of Malachi 3. "From the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," said the Lord of hosts. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That's where we need to end it, right there. If we return to God, He will return to us. You know what that is? Reconciliation. And that's what we need, to be reconciled unto God. I want to thank you for studying with me this morning.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.